If you're with us here this morning and you're joining our series in John's Gospel, and you're asking the question, what is this book all about? Well, you could think of it a bit like this. As the sun seems to be appearing in Bangor again, at least for a fleeting visit, some of you may decide, instead of putting your clothes in the tumble dryer, to put it out in the clothesline. And as you put your clothes out in the clothesline, you look at the clothesline and you see lots of items of clothing. Now imagine John's Gospel is a bit like this. There are 21 items on the clothesline, and each item is put on that clothesline for one reason, that you might believe Jesus is the Son of God. Chapter 1, item 1 on the clothesline speaks about Jesus, he's the Son of God. Chapter 2 speaks about Jesus, that he's the Son of God. Chapter 15, where we're this morning, John writes about Jesus as the Son of God. Chapter 21, which is the last item on the clothesline, speaks of Jesus as the Son of God. So as we drop down into chapter 15 this morning, think of John's Gospel like a clothesline with 21 items all saying the same thing. Jesus is the Son of God. And that if you believe in Jesus, you yourself might experience real life in his name. But what's chapter 15 about? What about this item? Well, as I was studying it this week, I read a story. In 1927, the director Cecil B. DeMille cast British actor H.B. Warner, a man known for his many addictions, and particularly an addiction to alcohol. He cast him as Jesus in his famous silent film, King of Kings. Warner, who 19 years later played the druggist in It's a Wonderful Life, was kept on a pretty short leash during the filming of King of Kings. DeMille was concerned that any behavior by the lead actor deemed inconsistent with the image of Christ would result in negative publicity for the film. As a result, he enforced strict measures to ensure that Warner kept up a good Jesus image, or what DeMille thought would be a good representation of Jesus. Both Warner and his co-star, Dorothy Cumming, who played Mary, the mother of Jesus, had to sign agreements that barred them for 5 years from appearing in film roles that might compromise their holy screen images. During the filming, Warner was taken and set down with the blinds drawn and the cars that he was driven into the set. DeMille was separated from other cast members with Warner so that they wouldn't be tempted to do anything wrong. Warner couldn't play cards, go to sports games, ride in a convertible, or go swimming. But unfortunately, the rules and the regulations that were imposed on Warner didn't make him any more like Jesus. Instead, all of the pressure to be more like Christ without having the power of Jesus seemed to drive Warner over the edge during the production of King of Kings. Rather than becoming more like Jesus, it's reported that Warner went further and further and deeper into his addictions. You see, we might be tempted to think that just following rules and regulations will make us more like Jesus, but it won't. Unless we have the power of Jesus at work within our hearts and our minds and in our souls, we can never become any more like Jesus. You see, the staggering truth is, you can attend church your whole life. You can be part of committees in church. You can sing in church. You can do Sunday school in church and yet not be a follower of Jesus. The only way that you're a follower of Jesus is if you're connected to Jesus. If Jesus is in you and you are in Jesus. And so as Jesus has got his disciples in the upper room, he's just hours away from going to the cross on Good Friday, being buried on that Saturday, and being raised from the dead on Easter Sunday. This is his final team talk. He's speaking to his disciples about how they are to live, how they're to conduct themselves after he goes away. And he wants them to know absolutely, with great certainty, who he is and how they're to live. So we need to answer and ask this question. How is it that we grow as a Christian? How is it that we become more like Christ? Is it through rules and regulations? Or is it through a relationship of abiding in Jesus? That's our question and hopefully our answer. How is it that we grow? Is it through rules and regulations, or is it indeed a relationship with Jesus Christ? Jesus is using this imagery of a vine and branches. Now, some of you know that I know absolutely nothing about gardening or horticulture. So as I've been reading this week, I've been schooled in horticulture. Now, at the door, the things that I get wrong, just don't tell me. It'll discourage me over my lunch because I know nothing about pruning and cutting and sap and all these sort of things. But as Jesus speaks to the disciples, in this Middle Eastern culture, they would have been very aware of a vine. As they would have walked the streets of Jerusalem and in and around Judea and Samaria and the whole surrounding areas, on every street corner, in fact, nearly in every house, there would have been some sort of vine and branches. So as Jesus uses this illustration, they would have immediately got what Jesus was communicating to them. And so what does he want to communicate to us? Let's drop down into the story before us, asking and answering this question. How is it we grow as a Christian? Well, I think the answer is this. We need to abide in Christ. How would the disciples continue to grow as Christians after Jesus left, after he was crucified on the Friday, buried on the Saturday, raised on the dead on the Sunday, appeared with his disciples for up to a period of 50 days, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father? How was it that these ragtag disciples were going to live and to grow and to develop? They were to abide in Christ. They were to abide in Christ. So the first thing, and don't worry, the first point's the longest point, and we'll spend most of the time here. So firstly, we need to abide in Christ, and in doing so, this will ignite the work of the Godhead. The Godhead being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how does this happen? How is the work of the Godhead ignited in our lives? Look at verse 1. Jesus is speaking in the upper room to his disciples, and he says to them, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. This was a very familiar image, as we've heard, for the disciples. Israel in the Old Testament was referred to as a vine. You say, how and where? Well, Isaiah described how God loved Israel, the people of Israel, as the vine. Isaiah 5, verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. Jeremiah answers the question, what happened to Israel the vine? Jeremiah 2, 21, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me, listen to this, into a corrupt and a wild vine? But the best passage that describes Israel as the vine is this, Psalm 80, verse 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt, referring to God's work. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for the vine. You took root and filled the land. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. And at your rebuke, your people perish. So what is this saying to us? God in the Old Testament, the first two-thirds of the Bible says Israel was the vine and the branches. God was the vine. He was at work in Israel, who were the branches. And yet Israel chose not to follow the ways of God. And so God had to send his one and only son, Jesus, into the world so that he might create one new people, bringing the two together. Ultimately, Jesus was going to be able to do what Israel could not do. Jesus was going to be the vine that he had asked Israel to be in the first place. And so when it says in John chapter 15, verse 1, it says, I am the true vine. It means there was a vine that was degenerative, a vine that did not follow the ways of God. But it's interesting, in this upper room, Jesus has just had a meal with his disciples. They've had bread together, the bread which symbolized Jesus' broken body. They've had wine together, which symbolizes the blood of Jesus. And so after doing these things, I believe when he says, I'm the true vine, he's also saying something else. Because the Gospel of John tells us three things about Jesus, in addition to many things, that he was the Lamb, that he was true bread, and that he's the true vine. We know that he's the Lamb of God, John 1:29. John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We know that he's the bread of life, John 6:35. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And now we know he's the true vine. If the disciples were to experience real life, everlasting life, joyful life, a fulfilled life, they were to connect themselves inseparably to Jesus. Without him, they could do nothing. He's the true vine. But how does a vine grow? Well, I've had to Google these things, and this is what I was told. How does a vine grow? Whether it grew under careful preparation, the soil needed to be prepared. Additionally, a young vine was not allowed to fruit for the first 3 years. Each year it was cut drastically back that it might develop and conserve its life and energy. When it is mature, it is pruned in December and January, and then will bear two kinds of branches, one fruit-bearing and one non-fruit-bearing. And the non-fruit-bearing branches are drastically and mercilessly pruned back so that they will drain away none of the strength of the plant. The vine will never produce the crop of which it is capable without this drastic pruning. And Jesus knew that as he shared this illustration. I'm the true vine. I'm not a counterfeit vine. Because if you're like me, I look at this world that we live in, and there are many counterfeit vines. Your work at times can be a counterfeit vine. If you just reach the top of the ladder, then you will find real life. Money can be a counterfeit vine. If you just have that little bit more money, if you just get that one more thing, it can be a counterfeit vine. Family can be a counterfeit vine. If I get married, if I have children, if we do this, if we do that, then as a family we will be truly satisfied. And it too can be a counterfeit vine. And it's as if Jesus with the disciples, with all of their hopes and dreams, with all of their fears and failures, it's as if he cuts through it all and says, you need to live in me. I'm the true vine. All life flows through me. But you say, how is the work of the Godhead ignited? Well, consider the role of God the Father. Look at the end of verse 1. Jesus says, and my Father is the gardener. The Father's the one who takes the initiative in this vine-growing process. How do we know this? Well, God the Father gave up his one and only Son and sent him into the world, John 3, verse 16. Then in the last chapter in John 14, verse 16, God the Father sends the Holy Spirit based on the request of the Son. So what happens is when you become a Christian, the amazing thing is that it's not just Jesus Christ who's at work in your life. God the Father is at work in your life, and God the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. So as you seek to live in the midst of all the pressures and the perplexities and the problems of your daily life, living in a political world where nobody knows where any of us are going, we can actually say, if we're a Christian, the Godhead's at work in my life. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father, he's the gardener. Abiding in Christ will ignite the work of the Godhead, and that leads us to our second point. What will this be like when God's at work in your life? What's it like when God's really at work in your life? Well, secondly, abiding in Christ will be painful and fruitful. Abiding in Christ will be painful and fruitful. Again, articles tell me that the viticulturist or grape grower, when they see that things are going well, they do something even more. They get the knife out again. Apparently, they practice several stages of pruning. There is pinching. It all sounds really painful as you read it. There is pinching to remove the growing tip so it will not grow too rapidly. And also topping when a foot or two of new growth is removed to prevent the loss of an entire shoot. There's also thinning of the grape clusters, which enables the rest of a branch to bear more fruit and better quality fruit. Also, there's cutting. Cutting away of suckers gives more nourishment to the whole plant. The vines are pruned in winter so that the main stalk will have more advantageous growth and fruit. I think Jesus had this whole process in view. Whatever it is, it's a drastic process. But to the uninitiated eye, it looks cruel and wasteful. But to the experienced eye, it's the only way to grow delicious fruit. And what Jesus is saying to his ragtag bunch of ordinary men and women who were following him for up to 3 years, he was saying that if you're going to live a fruitful and a joyous and a life-bearing life after I go, you need to actually abide in me. And an abiding in me means that I'm going to cut away things in your life. I'm going to prune things out of your life. Because look at verse 2. What does Jesus do? What does the gardener, the Father, do? He cuts off, verse 2, every branch in me that bears no fruit. This is staggering. In the upper room, there were actually those who weren't connected to the vine. Jesus chose 12 men to follow him. One of them was named Judas Iscariot. He was Jesus' treasure. He walked with Christ for 3 years. And yet he was so close to Christ, and yet he was so far away. He appeared to be spiritually alive, but he was a dead man walking. He appeared to be attached to the true vine who was standing in front of him, and yet he couldn't have been further away. I wonder, could that be you today? Like Judas, you appear to be so close to Jesus, and yet you're so far away. Judas followed after Jesus. He walked beside Jesus. He saw Lazarus being raised from the dead. He saw the bread being turned into numerous pieces of bread. And yet he still didn't believe, because he wasn't connected to the true vine. You could have attended church your whole life. You could have listened to the words of Jesus Sunday after Sunday being taught. And yet, like Jesus, you may not be a Christian. So close, and yet so far. And so Jesus says about his Father as the gardener, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Judas bore no fruit. And as he departed, John's gospel says, he departed into the night, reflecting, I believe, the spirituality of his soul in utter darkness. And he goes to the chief priests and to the rulers, and he sells the identity and the location of Jesus into their hands for a few pieces of silver. For Judas, the counterfeit vine was money. And he realized shortly after this that it couldn't save, couldn't sanctify. Only Jesus can. So Judas is cut off as part of the Father, the gardener's process. But what about those who are genuine followers? What about those who want to be more like Christ? Well, look at the second part of verse 2. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. He doesn't cut it off, but he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. A branch, I'm told, is only alive if the sap flows from the trunk through the branch. Without sap, the branch dies. And so one writer reflecting on this said this, and it is the same in a relationship with Jesus. When people trust in Jesus as their Savior, someone that saves them from their sins, and as their Lord, someone who they follow after his ways and his decrees, the life of Jesus begins to flow through them like sap through a branch. Jesus made them alive, and now his Spirit indwells them, and he gives them power to serve him and to trust him and to tell of him and live for him. He promises never to leave them and sustain them at all time. This writer sums it up saying this: the key to the Christian life is Christ's life in the Christian. Not rules, not regulation, not attendance, not church committees. Not going 3 out of 4 Sundays to 4 out of 4 Sundays. The key to the Christian life is Christ's life in the Christian. Again, those well-versed in horticulture and viticulture say this: two principles are generally observed with the vine and branches. First, all dead wood must be ruthlessly removed. Second, the living wood must be cut back drastically. Why? Well, dead wood harbors insects and disease and may cause the vine to rot, plus it's unproductive and unsightly. Secondly, living wood must be trimmed back in order to prevent such heavy growth that the life of the vine goes into the wood rather than the fruit. And as I have analyzed my own heart this week, and as I've thought and prayed for you, the question is, are you a life-bearing branch or a dead branch? Do you have life in Jesus? Do you have real life? Because as we look at the clothesline that's set before us and the 21 items that John attaches to his clothesline in the Gospel of John, as he locates us here in chapter 15, he wants us not only to see that Jesus is the Son of God, but he actually wants us to know life in his name. I wonder if you've ever said the phrase that I'm about to phrase in reference to some of your things at work. You might use the phrase that I'm about to use to refer to that which is happening or not happening at Westminster or at Stormont. You might use the phrase that I'm about to use in a moment to refer to some of the people in your workplace. Well, we just need to get rid of the dead wood. Many times have you said that? Why do you want to get rid of the dead wood in the political world? Why do you want to get rid of the dead wood in your workplace? Why do you want to get rid of the dead wood in a certain committee that you're involved in? Because by being there, they take up the resources. They take up time. They take up money. And they don't cause the organization or the movement to go further or to grow or to develop. And as Jesus speaks to us this morning through his word, and as he looks at our lives, particularly if you're a Christian, he says, I want you to grow. I want you to mature. I want you to be more like me. And in order to be like me, I need to prune away all the dead wood in your life. Because the dead wood, what is dead wood like? Well, the book of Galatians describes what dead wood is like. Fits of rage, anger, gossip, jealousy, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, greed. Because as Christians who are on our way to glory, we are not yet perfect. And when sometimes when people say Christians are hypocrites, there's an element of truth in that at times because we're not fully perfect. We're not totally conformed into the image of Christ. And so as we're on this journey and as we're connected to the vine who is Jesus Christ, and as Jesus waits for us at the finish line and he fills us with his Spirit day in and day out by the power of the Spirit, he's conforming us and he's transforming us more and more into the likeness of Christ. And he's wanting by his Spirit to cut away the dead wood so that all his power can go into making us more like Christ. We need to get rid of the dead wood and the Spirit's power, but it's painful. I shared this story in our Romans series, but I think it's worth sharing again in C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia. The series, one of the boys is named, one particular character is Eustace Scrubb, a selfish, immature boy who thinks only of himself. In the voyage of the Dawn Treader, he not only finds himself in a dragon's cave, but discovers he's turned into a dragon. He attempts to remove the scales, but cannot do it by himself. Finally, the lion, the Christ figure, comes. Eustace describes what happens next. This is what the lion said. You will have to let me undress you, Eustace. But I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty near desperate, so I just lay flat on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right to my heart, and when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I had ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off, and that is what happens when God prunes us. It's painful, but it's producing something. It's producing Christ-likeness in us. It's producing the fruit of the Spirit in us. John Stott, an excellent writer and pastor in London, said this, pain produces. pain produces is one of the primary laws of spiritual growth. It's commonplace both of horticulture and of Christians that the harder the pruning, the greater the fragrance and beauty that will be released later. He writes, it's crazy to think, but God is never more closer to us than when he is pruning us. His pruning may pain us, but it will never harm us. When the gardener does his pruning best, he leaves little more than the vine. In the same way, the more we are pruned, the more of Christ is left in our lives. The more we are pruned, the more of Christ is left in our lives. Jesus declares here what the believer already is, verse 3. He says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And he writes and speaks to these disciples, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus asks us four main things in the New Testament. And if you're not a Christian here today, you say, well, what does it mean to be a Christian following Christ? There are four main things that jump out of the New Testament. He asks us to do four things. He says, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest for your souls. So if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, the first way to know the abiding presence of Christ is to come to Jesus. He says, come to me. Secondly, he says, learn of me. Learn of me. The third thing he says is, follow me. And then the last thing he says to his disciples, he says, abide in me. So if you're wondering, how is it that I am to grow as a Christian? How is it that I am to follow the life of Christ? He says, come to me, learn of me, follow me, and abide in me. Just as a deep sea diver survives underwater by breathing oxygen sent from above, so the Christian grows and serves on earth because they have a living connection with Jesus in heaven and abide in him. Literally, the spiritual oxygen, John 1 tells us, has come down from above. And as we seek to live in this underworld below the heavens and the earth, wherever they may appear to be, we survive as Christians because of the life of Christ and the Spirit of Christ that's alive within us. But you say, Johnny, give me a litmus test to know if I'm really abiding in Christ. Well, as we heard a few of them earlier, there's an appearance of not abiding in Christ. Not abiding means to be producing bad fruit. Galatians 5:19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. This sort of fruit is all self-centered. It's isolated. It's prideful. But consider the good fruit of abiding in Christ. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then this lovely phrase, those who belong to Christ Jesus. You hear the connection? The only way that the Spirit of God can do the work of Jesus Christ in our life is through connection to Christ. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, it then opens up the way for the Holy Spirit to fill our lives, to produce his fruit in our lives. Because if we're left to our own devices and we do not abide in Christ, even though we attend church, even though we serve in committees, even though we go to church week by week, unless Christ is alive in you, we cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. Because look what he says in verse 4. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will, wonderful promise, he will bear much fruit. Isn't that lovely? That's a wonderful promise. That if you allow Jesus to so fill you and overwhelm you, and to know the presence and power of God, the Holy Spirit, you won't just bear some fruit. You'll bear much fruit. What a difference that will make in your family if you're bearing much spiritual fruit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is all others-centered. Bad fruit is all self-centered. And as Jesus sends his disciples out on a mission for God, it's all to be other-centered. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as the Spirit would fill them, it would be to give their lives away rather than to take more. He says, verse 5, apart from me, you can't do anything. Apart from me, you can't do anything. I read this week about a small town where the school burned tragically to the ground with the loss of more than 200 lives because they didn't have an internal sprinkler system. They began to rebuild after the initial shock had passed and called in the foremost company in fire prevention equipment to install the latest sprinkler system. And when the new school was open for public inspection, guides pointed out the new sprinklers in each room to alleviate fears from the parents of another disaster. The school operated without incident for a number of years, and then they needed to add on to the existing structure. As work progressed, they made a startling discovery. The new fire extinguishing equipment had never been connected to the water supply. They had the latest in technology. They had the latest in equipment. And yet they were never connected to the water supply. Could that be a metaphor of my life or yours? All of the equipment, the Bible, the church, the people of God, all of the resources available to us. We've gone week by week, we've gone year by year, and yet perhaps we've never been connected to the water supply. There was a woman who her whole life had tried to find the water supply, and in John 4, Jesus met this sinful woman at the well, and she's looking for significance. She's looking for the true water supply, and Jesus answered her. Everyone who drinks this water there at Jacob's well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Let me just say this to you. You will look your whole life. You will look in every vine, and you'll never find life outside of Christ. You'll find some life, but you'll never find real life. And so as I wind down, say, thank goodness, Johnny, you need to wind down this morning. Let's just read these last couple of verses together. We don't have time to go into them. Jesus concludes this little section. If anyone, verse 6, does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away. Judas, so close and so far, he's thrown away. Such branches, verse 6, are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But then he concludes this little section. He says, but if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Now, this isn't just a promise that you can go home today and say, I heard Johnny say the words of Jesus this morning. I could go home and ask whatever I wish. But think of all that has happened here. Jesus is saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you. By the time you get to verse 7, if your mind is so filled and consumed with Christ and Christ is in you, you will ask the very things that Christ would have asked. Not selfish things, but Christ-centered things. If you remain in me, verse 7, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Because this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As I close, and we've sought to ask and answer this question, how is it we grow as a Christian? Well, it's quite simply just to abide in Christ. And Andrew Murray, an old writer, said this, great theologian, he wrote these words, however strong the branch becomes. However far it reaches round the home, out of sight of the vine, all its beauties and all its fruitfulness will always and only ever depend on that one point of contact. Is it connected to the vine? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus. We thank you, Father, how they've penetrated our hearts this morning as believers and revealed to us the areas of dead wood that take away from the supplies that are to be given to us to become more like Christ and to reach other people with the love of Christ. Father, I pray for people here this morning who realize perhaps for the first time that they need to be connected to Jesus, that they need to be connected to the vine. Perhaps, Father, this morning for the first time they've realized that they've looked for life in many different places. And yet, as your word has gone forth this morning, and as the next item on the clothesline has been presented to us by John, that they realize that Jesus is the true vine, that he is Jesus, the Son of God, and that they this morning believe that they can have real life in his name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.